We are back in our series in the New Testament. Book of Hebrews. But we've upgraded it. Going from Jesus is better to Jesus is greater as we finish the last four chapters, for chapters 9 through 13. Often when I read a book, particularly an important book or a dense book that I want, and I want to understand it, I will get an overview of the book so I have a better understanding of it as I go through it. So I will read the introduction, I will read the table of contents, and then the first paragraph of every chapter, and then the conclusion of the chapters, and then I will go back to the last chapter and read the conclusion. And what that does is that gives me an understanding of the book, the argument of the book, what the author is trying to prove and demonstrate beforehand, so I have a grasp of it. And so as I read it, I have a better understanding of what the author is trying to convey it, and I grasp more from it. And that's what I want to do today with Hebrews. I want to, as we go back into the series, I want to help us get an idea, an overview, and a review of Hebrews as we return back to the series, as I said. So Hebrews is one long sermon that's written by an unknown author before 70 AD to Jewish Christians living in Rome. The recipients, who probably heard this sermon read to them, had been Christians for a while, and they were finding it hard to follow Jesus because following Jesus led to suffering and persecution. And what made it even more difficult is Judaism was protected by the Roman government. And so if they went back to Judaism, they would be protected rather than persecuted and suffer. So these Jewish Christians were tempted to abandon Jesus and return to Judaism. And the author wants to convince them that Jesus is better, Jesus is greater in every possible way, and that he is worth trusting. Because the bottom line for them and for us is that abandoning Jesus is to abandon God. Throughout Hebrews, the author compares Jesus to Old Testament characters and institutions. Over and over again, he's saying Jesus is greater. Jesus fulfills all that came before him, and it is foolish to abandon Jesus. The thesis or the main point of Hebrews can be found in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Jesus is the greater revelation, and then he supports this truth in the next 10 chapters by, again, repeating over and over and over and demonstrating, showing how, from the Old Testament, how Jesus is greater, how Jesus fulfills everything that the Old Testament pointed to. And then the last three chapters, he kind of closes with one great exhortation and applies it in many different ways. And here's the exhortation: remain faithful to Jesus. In the midst of life, when life is hard, when life is full of suffering, when you want to turn back and look back to that which is comfortable, that which you know, that which may seem safer, don't go back because it's empty and it is futile. Because to abandon Jesus is to abandon God. And along the way, Hebrews warns us several times to make us uncomfortable, to question our walk with Jesus, to question our stance with Jesus. The warnings are there not to, they are not meant to scare us, but they are meant to show us that rejecting Jesus is foolish. So here's my big idea. It's real simple. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. So let's listen as Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is read for us, and then I'll pray for us.
Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs.
So if you're new, this is something we do regularly, is you and I are desperate. We desperately need the Spirit to work in our midst, as I preach. We desperately need the Spirit to use what I studied, what I thought, reflected, and even packaged my sermon for today to work through the words that I will say. But you are also radically dependent upon the Spirit to work in your mind and your heart so that you don't leave here saying, huh, without being impacted spiritually. So I'm going to give you an opportunity just to ask God to speak to you, to encourage you, and for the Spirit to work in you, and then I will finish us with prayer as we prepare. Jesus, we ask that you would come, you would display how great you are, that we would see you for all that you are and promised to be for us, and that we would savor what we see, that we would understand what we hear, and we would love what we hear. That we wouldn't just leave here with new information, new facts, a new understanding of the book of Hebrews, maybe insights, tidbits, but we would leave here with a greater appreciation for who you are and what you've done for us. So come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching. Come by your Spirit through the gift of hearing, the gift of thinking, and do a work only you can do in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have broken up Hebrews into six sections for today. So the first section is the main point in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, and that is Jesus is a greater revelation, and then section 2 is chapters 1 and 2, Jesus is greater than the angels, and then section 3, Jesus is greater than Moses and the promised land. We see that in chapters 3 and 4. Then Jesus is greater than the priests or the Old Testament priests and Melchizedek in chapters 5 through 7. Jesus is the greater sacrifice in chapters 8 through 10. And then 6 of last, Jesus or remain faithful to Jesus. We see that in chapters 10 through 13. So let's look at that first section, first point. Jesus is a greater revelation in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. Hebrews contrasts the past revelation with present revelation. In the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, God spoke to his people through the prophets, but now he has spoken through his Son. Jesus is the heir of all things. He is the creator of all things. He has the exact nature of God, and he upholds the universe. Jesus is what rays of light are to the sun and what a wax impression is to a signet ring. So the only way to know God is to know Jesus. Jesus is the greater prophet who speaks God's greater word. He's the greater priest who atones for our sin. And he's the greater king who rules from heaven. Having cleansed us from our sin, he has sat down at the right hand of God. He has received the name of the Son, the name that is greater than all other names. The writer of Hebrews starts out and he wants us to see that Jesus is the center of everything. Jesus is the center of everything. And the reason why he does that is he wants you and me to see is because that Jesus needs to be the center of everything for us. Jesus needs to be the center of your life, the center of your reality, the center of your thoughts, the center of your affections, the center of your desires, and the center of your actions. So let me ask you, is Jesus at the center of your life so that your life revolves around him? Or are you at the center of your life and Jesus, or you want Jesus to revolve around your life? Christianity only knows Jesus at the center of our lives. Genuine faith only knows Jesus at the center of our lives. So first of all, Jesus is a greater revelation. Second of all, Jesus is greater than the angels in chapters 1 and 2. Jewish tradition held that the angels were mediators of the law. Chapters 1 and 2 argues from the Old Testament repeatedly that the Son is greater than angels. No angels have ever been invited to sit at God's throne, but the Son does, and he is served and worshiped by angels. The Son took on human nature, he defeated death on our behalf, and now he serves as our faithful high priest. Though he was made lower than angels during his incarnation or his earthly ministry, he now reigns in heaven, crowned with glory and honor. We see this in chapter 2, verse 9. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Because Jesus is greater than angels, good news he brings is greater than all the messengers before him. And then Hebrews warns us, if God has called Israel to pay attention to the message delivered by angels, how much more should we pay attention to the message delivered by the Son? See this in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For since the message delivered by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard it. Do you take his word seriously as the words of life? In John chapter 6, Jesus has a hard teaching about eating his body and drinking his flesh. And the crowds left him. So he's left with a remnant of people who embraced his teaching. And he turns to his 12 disciples and he says, do you want to leave also? And Peter, speaking for the 12, said, Lord, where would we go? You have the words of life. Do you see Jesus as having the words of life? That he is your life. That you take his words seriously. That his word carries weight in your life. When Jesus speaks, do you listen? I don't know if you know it, but we all have a hearing issue. Ha ha. There's frequent conversation that goes on in my house where my wife will be talking to me and I'll be trying to do another thing and assuring her that I've heard her. And then she asks me about it. And I give her that dumbfounded look. Like, what did you say? And often I will assure her by saying, I'm listening. I was listening, but I was not hearing. Do you ever do that when God speaks to you? When you read his words, your mind is going a thousand different places, or maybe just one other place, and you're reading, but you're not hearing. Or you go to church on a Sunday, and you're hearing the preacher, and you're scrolling. Or you're distracted by a bing or a ting or a ding. Hebrews would have us give weight to Jesus' words. So first we've seen that Jesus is greater, the greater revelation. Jesus is greater than the angels. And third of all, in chapters 3 and 4, Hebrews argues that Jesus is greater than Moses and the promised land. Moses was a faithful servant in God's house, Hebrews says. He led Israel through the wilderness to their inheritance in the promised land. But Jesus is the son who built God's house, the church, or God's people, and he's leading his people to an inheritance in the new creation. Moses was a stone in God's house, Hebrews says, but Jesus is a cornerstone of God's house, that is God's people. We see this in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. If you have their turn, if you have your Bible, turn there. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is a faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Israel rebelled against Moses in the wilderness, forfeiting their chance to the eternal inheritance of the promised land. Hebrews warns us, says, do not be like Israel, refusing to trust God and dying in the wilderness of this life. See this in Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In the Christian life, or actually in Christianity, faith is a noun and a verb. It's a noun in this sense is that we believe the faith, that is the doctrine or the historic Judeo-Christian beliefs, which we describe as the faith. But faith in the Christian life is also a verb. That is, it is something that we do. And for most of the Christian life, outside of the noun, our Christian life is meant to be characterized by the verb. That is, are we trusting Jesus? Are we leaning on Jesus? Are we hoping on Jesus? Are we trusting him? Are we believing him? It's the difference between knowing if this chair will hold me up and believing that this chair will hold me up, and actually sitting on the chair and trusting the chair to hold me up. What the writer of Hebrews calls us to do is not just to believe with a noun, believing in the facts of Jesus, but to be trusting Jesus, to looking to him, to consider him in our daily life, to rely on him, because the only way you'll remain faithful to Jesus is by relying on Jesus, by looking to Jesus, by seeing Jesus and savoring Jesus. So we've seen that Jesus is a greater revelation. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses and the promised land. And fourth, Jesus is greater than the prophets or the priests. I'm sorry, the priests and Melchizedek in chapters 5 through 7. Chapters 5 through 7 compare Jesus to the Old Testament priesthood from the line of Aaron. The problem with the sinfulness, problem with the sinful priests is it was required to offer sacrifices for their own sins before they offered sacrifice for the sins of others. Psalm 110 promised a messianic king who would be an eternal priest king from the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is that greater priest king who secured an eternal salvation for us. We see this in chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. Says, you are my son, today I've begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He now lives to make intercession for you and me. And I'd never seen the connection here before. The last time, or actually, as I studied through Hebrews and seeing the significance of Jesus' intercession for us. In Luke chapter 22, verses 33, 31, and 32, Jesus is talking to Peter, and this is what he says. Luke 22, verses 31 through 32. Oh, there we go. Okay. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that. This is a purpose clause, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You got to love the buts in the Bible. Jesus says to Peter, Satan is going to test you. He's going to sift you. But I have prayed for you. That is, I have interceded for you, so that your faith may not fail. And this is Jesus' confidence. When you have returned. Jesus can say that because Jesus interceded for Peter. There's no doubts. There's no questions. He points to a time when. Because ultimately, Jesus was sovereign over Peter's return, because he prayed for him to secure his return. Jesus intercedes for you and I now. He lives to intercede for us. How can one person do that? I don't know. But he is God, and so he can do what he chooses to do, and he gives himself to intercede for us today. And in this light, Hebrews warns us, rejecting Jesus is rejecting our only chance to be reconciled to God. So Jesus is a greater revelation. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses and the promised land. Jesus is greater than the priests and Melchizedek. And fifth, Jesus is the greater sacrifice. We see this in chapters 8 through 10. The priest offered sacrifices for sins day after day, year after year, but Jesus offered himself as a single sacrifice that was sufficient to atone for human sin, for our sins, for your sins and for my sins. The blood of the sacrificial animals can't take away sins, but Jesus' sacrifice did. Under the old covenant, everything under the old covenant shouted, "Stay away from God lest you die." Mount Sinai, the tabernacle, the temple, everything shouted, "You go close to God and you will die." There's this huge separation between God and humanity because God is holy and man is sinful. And Jesus is the one who bridges that gap so you and I can go boldly before the throne of grace. You and I can enter God's presence and confidently and safely because of what Jesus did for us. Because Jesus... sacrifice saves us and it sanctifies us. That is, it sets us apart and makes us holy. Jesus is the greater sacrifice who mediates a greater covenant. The Old Testament was only a shadow, while Jesus is the substance. As our mediator, Jesus cleanses us from all our guilt and sin so that we can draw near to God safely and with a clear conscience. I grew up in a church where I went to confession to tell a priest my sin, and then the priest would give me these prayers to pray or these things to do to atone for my own sin, to make up for my own sin. Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient to atone for your sin and my sin. We cannot atone for our own sin. And the beauty of the gospel is that we are reconciled to God, not because of anything we can or try to do, but because of what he did for us. Christianity is not about doing. Christianity is about what has been done for us. Jesus is a greater revelation. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses in the promised land. Jesus is greater than the priest and Melchizedek. Jesus is the greater sacrifice. And finally, Hebrews calls us to remain faithful to Jesus. We see this in chapters 11 through 13. Hebrews closes with the last three chapters with one exhortation: remain faithful to Jesus. Continue to follow Jesus. He gives us several Old Testament saints as reminders or as examples of those who are faithful to God despite hardship and suffering. And then he gives us Jesus, the greatest example, who died on the cross for us. And in the end, it is seeing and savoring Jesus as greater than anything else that gives us the strength to remain faithful to him. Let me just close with this one implication. Our culture, and even many in Christianity, have a number of different ways, strategies to help us overcome sin in our lives. But listen carefully. The only way you will overcome or experience long-term sustained victory over the pleasures that sins offers us is by experiencing God's pleasure that comes from knowing and loving Jesus Christ. The strength to remain faithful to Jesus with joy, peace, only comes when we drink deeply and drink daily from the well of spiritual pleasures that are only found in Jesus. That's the point of Hebrews. Jesus is greater. Trust him, follow him, listen to him, and enjoy him. Jesus is far greater than anything else this world offers us or anything else which Satan tempts us with. And as we look at Hebrews chapters 9 through 13 in the coming months, we will see why Jesus is greater. So let me just close with this. If we can have those who are serving communion come up, the worship team come up, and the prayer team come up. Just everybody just close your eyes. Let me just ask you, what vies, what tugs at your heart to convince you that it is better than Jesus? So we all have those things that tug on our heart. Maybe good things that have become God. Maybe bad things that are terrible for us. It's like the alcoholic that knows he's an alcoholic, but he can't stop. Like the person who is angry and he can't stop, or the one who's addicted to pornography and he knows it's terrible for him and his relationship with his spouse, but he cannot stop, or they cannot stop, she cannot stop. What vies for your affections that competes with Jesus? As you come to the Lord's Supper today, come wanting, desiring Jesus and only Jesus to be uppermost in your thoughts, in your minds, the way you think about the world, and your desires, what you want in this world. Come asking Jesus to meet you as you take of his body and his blood. Because as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of everything that he's done for us to secure our eternal inheritance, to give us hope, to give us a future, to be the most satisfying person, to be the most satisfying being the universe offers. Come, eat and drink of the body and blood of Christ, looking to be satisfied with Jesus. Let's close with this doxology. Now to Jesus Christ, the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature, the great high priest who intercedes for us, the mediator of a new and better covenant, the one who offered himself once for all, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and now sits enthroned at the right hand of the majesty on high. May we hold fast our confession, run with endurance the race set before us, lay aside every weight and sin, fixing our eyes on Jesus until the day we see him face to face. To him who upholds all things by his powerful word, who will return in glory and reward the faithful, be praised forever and ever. To him be glory, honor, and power, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, may you go in the grace of God, in the peace of Christ, and in the power of his Spirit.